Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we will pick up there in our lesson here this afternoon, Ephesians chapter 1. We are covering in our lesson here today the subject of the crucifixion of Christ and some lessons that we can learn as we reflect upon the crucifixion of Christ and what Scripture teaches in connection with this. This morning, we focused on some things that we can see in the crucifixion concerning God's love for us and the love of His Son and the things that He endured that we should be appreciative of. And we noted at the end of the lesson that the crucifixion of Christ really shows us how great of a problem sin is, that the price that had to be paid in order for us to have a chance to be forgiven of sin was the crucifixion of Christ. And in God's willingness to send His Son to go through all of the things that He did, it demonstrates for us how great of a need God saw mankind had for the blessings that would be accomplished through the death of His Son. And now as we get into our lesson here this afternoon, and we look at the back page of the outline, we are going to focus on some of those specific blessings that God has made possible through the crucifixion of Jesus, noticing the connection between these things and the crucifixion, and noticing the description Scripture gives of what these blessings are. And one of them is that blessing that we just sang about in the song that Brother Mike led us in just a few minutes ago, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redemption is something that is connected in Scripture to the blood of Jesus Christ. We see that there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, as Jesus was being referenced in the lead up to that verse. And in verse 7, the inspired apostle Paul said, In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Redemption through Jesus' blood. Redemption is one of the blessings made possible through His death. And as we speak about redemption, it's helpful to understand the concept of redemption just in a general sense before we get into how this is used in a context such as this. The idea of redemption is the idea of being released from bondage by payment of a ransom. And so as we talk about being redeemed from sin, what we're talking about is the fact that sin makes slaves of us. Sin causes us to be enslaved to the worst imaginable master. And the debt that is owed to release us from that bondage of sin, to free us from that bondage of sin, that debt is so high that none of us could ever pay that debt. But what happened when Jesus went to the cross is He paid that debt we cannot pay through His death. He paid that ransom price that thus allows us to be freed from the bondage of sin. And that's what this idea of redemption is about. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, we have a verse where Jesus is talking about the need to have an attitude of servitude in the context, but I want to concentrate on a phrase He used to describe His purpose in coming here to this earth. It says there in verse 28 of Matthew 20, it says, Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. If you think about that word ransom that's used there, it is connected to this idea of redemption. Jesus, His life that was given for us through His death on the cross, was that ransom price that was paid in order that we might be released from bondage, in order that we might be redeemed from sin and no longer be enslaved to that terrible master that is sin. But we also see as we look at Scripture and we look at the crucifixion and what blessings were accomplished through Jesus' death, we see that justification is another blessing Jesus' crucifixion made possible. In Romans, the 5th chapter in verse 9, the inspired apostle Paul there, like he was doing in Ephesians, here in Romans he was also speaking to those who were in Christ Jesus. He wasn't talking to people outside the body of Christ, but he was talking to people who were a part of the body of Christ. And he says there in verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through Him. So he mentions there being justified by the blood of Christ. And this idea of justification is essentially the idea of being acquitted. And so the idea here is each of us, and we see this in the book of Romans, has at some point been guilty of sin. Each of us who's reached a point of accountability before God, at some point in our lives, we have chosen to sin. And because of that, we thus stand before God condemned of sin and would remain that way forever were it not for the death of Jesus. But in the cross of Christ, what happened was He made it possible for us to be justified. He made it possible to stand before God uncondemned. He made it possible for us to be declared innocent, to be declared not guilty, though we have been guilty of sin. And by being declared not guilty, we can thus be saved from God's wrath through Jesus. We'll touch more on God's wrath in just a few minutes when we get down to the point about atonement. But justification is a second blessing that we see is connected in Scripture with the death of Jesus and what it accomplished. But we also see, as we move on there to verses 10 and 11 in Romans chapter 5, we see that reconciliation is another blessing that the death of Christ made possible. The word reconciled is used twice in verse 10, and the word reconciliation is used in verse 11, as it says, therefore, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So as we think about this blessing of reconciliation, it takes us back to understanding how the Scripture speaks of death, of spiritual death specifically. When the Scriptures speak about death, death is a separation of some kind. Physical death is a separation of the soul and body. We see that in James chapter 2 and verse 26. But spiritual death involves being separated from God. And that's what happens every time we sin. We separate ourselves from God. We create a barrier between us and God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us because He's not the one who forced that separation. We separated ourselves from Him by choosing to sin, and we thus need to be reconciled to Him because we are out of fellowship with Him when we sin. But if it wasn't for the death of Jesus, we would forever be out of fellowship and out of harmony with God. There would never be an opportunity for us to return to fellowship and harmony with Him if He had just left us be and chosen not to send His Son into the world to die for us. But through the death of His Son, what He has made possible, Jesus has created a bridge, if you will, that we can cross that allows us to return to fellowship and return to harmony with God. That's what reconciliation is all about, and that is something that is linked here in Romans 5 and verse 10 to what was accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ, this reconciliation which involves returning to a state of fellowship and harmony with God. But as we think about the need for us to be reconciled, and we think about how sin separates us from God, sin leaves us out of fellowship with God, it really helps us to understand some things about God's character. As God is a perfectly holy and just God, He cannot fellowship sin. It is not in keeping with His character to simply ignore sin. It is in keeping with His character to exercise His wrath against sin as a perfectly just God. And what would happen if it were not for the death of Jesus Christ is we would be faced with no hope, but facing the wrath of God that is due us because of our sin for eternity. But in Jesus' death on the cross, He provided us another blessing that we want to focus on, and that is this blessing of atonement or propitiation. We see there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it mentions that Jesus, who was referenced at the end of verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous, it mentions He is the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And we'll touch on the last part of that phrase as we get towards the end of this lesson. But notice there that phrase, atoning sacrifice or propitiation. The idea here goes back to the perfect holiness and perfectly just character of God, that God's wrath against sin is the result of him being perfectly just and not being a God who can simply ignore sin. But through Jesus, what he has made possible through his death is for God's wrath to be averted away from us, if you will. He has made it possible for us to not have to face that wrath of God that we have earned as a result of our sin. Instead, we can have atonement through Jesus and through what he's done. God's wrath can be appeased because of what he faced as he suffered there on the cross. And I believe this is really the idea that the prophet was getting at in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 with the phrase there that we looked at this morning when he said something to the effect of the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus did not become guilty of our sins at the point he went to the cross. He was always perfect, but he bore the wrath of God in a sense when he went to the cross and faced what he did and allowed us to not have to face the wrath of God. In that point at which Jesus went to the cross, God's holiness and love was perfectly satisfied as he, as a holy God, needed to have some way to avert his wrath, but in his love, he didn't want to face us or leave us facing the eternal punishment we deserve. And we see thus that Jesus in his death made it possible for us to be saved from that wrath. And that's the idea there of atonement. But as we think about these blessings of redemption, of justification, of reconciliation, of atonement, it helps us to understand another important principle connected with the cross of Christ, and that is the foolishness of boasting in oneself. In Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 14, the Apostle Paul had just referenced some Judaizers who were boasting in their keeping and the keeping of others of these Jewish traditions and laws as if they were part of the law of Christ. But he mentioned in verse 14, the Apostle Paul did, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear here, I don't have any reason to boast in myself, no matter how well I keep these Jewish traditions or how well I keep the law of Christ from this point forward. Paul realized, as I reflect upon the cross of Christ, I have nothing in myself to boast about. Were it not for Jesus and what he did for me, I would be nothing but a hopeless sinner, doomed for eternal condemnation. And when I think about that, how can I boast in myself no matter how much good I do? Instead, I only have reason to boast in Christ. And this principle is something to reflect upon when we're tempted to have attitudes like that of the Pharisee in Luke 18, when Jesus was speaking this parable to the self-righteous, as it's introduced in Luke 18 and verse 10. In verses 10 through 14, he goes on to speak about this Pharisee and tax collector. The Pharisee had this attitude of thinking of how much better he was than others. He prayed God, thinking God that he wasn't like other men, extortioners or unjust, or like the tax collector who was there next to him. And he went on to boast in verse 12 about how he fasted twice in the week, and he says, "I give tithes of all that I get." But you see the opposite attitude in this tax collector in verses 13 and 14, as the tax collector couldn't even look up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He had this attitude of, "God, I am so undeserving of you and of all your blessings because I realize how sinful I've been," instead of having the opposite attitude like the Pharisee did, where he treated God as if God was so fortunate to have him rather than the other way around. And Jesus in verse 14 went on to conclude it was that tax collector who went back to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. "For those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled." And so we can see, as we look at the example of the Pharisee, just how foolish such boastfulness is. But it really is something to reflect upon as we reflect upon the cross of Christ and all that he went through for us. Whatever good we do for him, it doesn't even compare to what he went through for us. And what he went through for us, there was no selfish interest. There was nothing that he was accomplishing for himself. He had no sins of his own to be forgiven. He wasn't the one facing eternal torment, but he realized that we were, and he decided to go through all of the sufferings that he endured for us so that we could be saved from sin. Whereas when we choose to submit to Him, we are merely doing that which is our duty, and we are doing that which is allowing us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And as we bring that into perspective, it really helps us to see just how foolish it is to boast in ourselves and to boast about our own accomplishments, certainly when those accomplishments are things of this world, whether it be acquiring riches or getting education or getting promotions at work or whatever it may be. That's something Scripture teaches clearly is foolish and is something that we need to avoid. But even when we're tempted to boast about good that we're doing for the Lord, we should realize that without Christ, we're really nothing, and it's only through Him and what He's done for us that we have the chance to be anything but sinners doomed for eternal condemnation. But a final point that we want to consider as we think about the cross of Christ and the lessons that it teaches us is how to respond. And everything that we've been looking at to this point touches indirectly on how to respond, because the things we've been looking at to this point deal with our need to be grateful to God and to Christ and to really appreciate what He's done for us. But as we think about the first and foremost response that we should have in consideration of the cross, we can see in the cross the need for us to surrender our lives to the One who gave His life for us. And this principle is alluded to there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. As it says there in that verse, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to Him who for their sakes died and rose again. There's no way that we can ever fully repay Jesus for what He's done for us. No matter how much good we do for Him, He will always have done more good for us than we've done for Him. So we can't possibly repay Him, but we can do our very best to submit to what He asks of us and please Him as best as we can and follow Him as best as we can in order that we respond appropriately to these blessings that He's made possible through everything that He's done for us. And so as we think about the cross of Christ, it should motivate us to submit our lives to Him, number one, in consideration of the blessings that His death makes possible, and number two, in consideration of all that He's done for us and how He now asks us to do something for Him in order to receive those blessings He makes possible. And I believe this is really the indication in Romans the 12th chapter and verse 1, in a key phrase we see there at the beginning of that verse. The inspired Apostle Paul there in that verse was addressing Christians in Rome, and he told them there in that verse, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves or present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And as you think about that verse, that's a well-known verse, teaches a lot of important principles. A really key part of that verse that we don't want to overlook is the part of that verse that says, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God is what the Apostle Paul had been talking about for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He'd been talking about how mankind, because of sin, faces the wages of our sin, which is eternal condemnation, eternal death. But God in His great love sent His Son so that through His grace we could have our sins forgiven and we could, instead of facing eternal death, receive eternal life. And so he's been focused on the mercies of God throughout the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And when he comes to chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Now in consideration of all of this, in consideration of the mercies of God, here's the appropriate way to respond. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service." And he goes on to point out, don't be conformed to the world. Don't follow the pattern or the diagram or the scheme of the world. But instead, be transformed. Go through that spiritual metamorphosis process. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as we think about the cross of Christ, we think about all that He's done for us, it should cause us to realize the only appropriate response is to give our lives to Him and thereby be able to receive the blessings that His death makes possible and be able to do what we can for One who's done so much for us. We can't fully repay Him, but we can determine to follow Him as best as we can moving forward in our lives. And as we think about the need for us to do this, we want to recognize as we reflect upon the cross that this is something that each and every one of us needs to do and can do. All the blessings that God makes possible through the crucifixion of Christ are available to each one of us and are needed by each one of us. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 6, when it talks there about Jesus Christ, he's referenced at the end of verse 5 as that one mediator between us and God. And it mentions in verse 6 him giving himself a ransom. And notice who he gave himself a ransom for. It says he gave himself a ransom for all. And that's the idea back in 1 John 2:2 behind this phrase, for the whole world, for anybody and everybody on this earth. And there's a lot of important implications from that. As we see that Scripture teaches, God doesn't just want an elect few to spend eternity in heaven with Him. He doesn't just pick and choose certain elect individuals who He determines, these are the ones I'm going to allow to be saved, and the rest of you, I'm not going to give the chance to be saved to. He does teach that the majority will choose to reject His terms for salvation, but their choice is not reflective of God not wanting them to be saved. Because we see in Scripture, God wants all of us to be saved. He desires the salvation of every one of us. And that's reflected when we look on the cross and we see that Jesus died for all. He was an atoning sacrifice, is an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, meaning that each and every person on this earth can receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's His desire for each one of us that we accept the salvation that He made possible through His death there on the cross. Something that we can also see as we reflect upon this word all that's used there in verse 6, if we're somebody who has lived a life that from the world's perspective has been a pretty good life, we're not somebody who is a bad neighbor or unkind to people, we're not somebody who lies or steals or cheats, we're not somebody who the world looks at and says that person is a bad person. Instead, they might look at us and say, well, that person seems to be a pretty good person. Even in that situation, we still need what Christ offers us through His death on the cross. Every one of us who's reached a point of accountability before God has sinned at some point in our lives, and every one of us thereby needs the redemption, the justification, the reconciliation, the atonement that Christ's death makes possible. And on the other side of the coin, for somebody who thinks, well, I've been so terrible, I've been so immoral, I've been so awful in my life, I just don't see how God could ever forgive me. These people over here, they're pretty good people, and I can see how God would be willing to accept them, but not me with how bad I've been. We can receive salvation just like anybody. God wants us to be saved no matter how poorly we've treated Him in the past. He wants us to come to Him and receive the salvation that He offers us. And all of this centers around this theme, this theme of Jesus giving His life there on the cross. It was in order that each and every one of us might receive salvation through Him. Each of us needs that, and each of us can receive that if we'll come to Him on His terms. The song that we're about to sing as our song of encouragement is a song that really fits in with this final point. And I want to read the words to this before we sing this. It's song 340 in Hymns for Worship called I Gave My Life for Thee. And verse 1 of that song says, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? Verse 2 says, my Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me? Verse 3 says, and I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? As we think about this song, it helps us to appreciate what Jesus has done for us by giving His life for us, as He shed His precious blood, as He made it possible for us to be redeemed or ransomed, as He made it possible for us to be pardoned, as He shows His love through this. All of these things are brought out in the words of this song. But we also see, as we reflect upon the words of this song, the point made that Jesus could ask each of us this question: in consideration of everything I've done for you, what have you done for me? And again, The answer to that is never going to be, I've done something as great for you as you've done for me. That's not the answer Christ wants us to give. We can never fully repay him. But in consideration of how much he's done for us, what have we done for him? It's really a light thing to consider what he requires of us, that he requires of us that we trust and obey him, as we see in Hebrews 5:9, when we stop and consider everything that he's done for us. He has done so much, and we should reflect upon that and appreciate that, but also determine in light of that and understanding that to give our lives over to him. And that's something that each and every one of us needs to choose to do, each and every one of us can choose to do. No matter how we've lived to this point in our lives, we can choose to give our lives to Christ from this point forward. And we'd encourage each one here to make that choice. If you're somebody who's not accepted his terms for getting into his body, that body of the saved, we'd encourage you to make that choice. If you believe on him with all of your heart and you're ready to make that confession as the eunuch did in Acts 8, you're ready to give your life to him, you have that repentant heart that determines, I want to submit to his will, whatever that is. I'm ready to leave behind the life of living for self and start living for God. And you are ready to be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. We'd love to assist you with that. And for those of us who are here who are Christians, we want to consider these points about Christ and what he's done for us. If there's any sin in our lives that we need to correct, then we need to do so, repent of that, ask for his forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.